If you have your Bibles, we are in Romans, and Romans has been fabulous and fantastic. We're in chapter 5, and that's where we're going this morning. We are not ashamed of the gospel, Paul writes. Right? That's his theme verse for Romans, because the power of God is revealed in those who believe. The righteousness of God shown. And then he says, and the wrath of God is kind of self-evident out there, like we need this gospel. And we've been through in Romans as Paul's done all those things to show us. We had Easter Sunday last week, and he is risen, right? He is risen indeed. Then life goes back, you know. Even after I prayed the prayer, or I came down, or I have this conversion, life still kind of goes on. I'm the same paradigm, the same construct, the same sort of way of living I've been in for most of us. And I agree with the resurrection. Salvation is by grace alone. But many of us, me included, continue sort of marching in a way that doesn't necessarily look a whole lot different. What's changed? Because something radical has changed. The whole paradigm has changed. It's a tough change for me. I'm a medical guy by training. I like science. And today we hit something that is so radically changed that you probably don't even think about it much. But it's there, and this is where we get to see it. Something is very, very different. It's so helpful for us in terms of walking in our Christian life, in terms of keeping things straight as you and I live this life together in Christ, to know this, what's changed. So that's what we're after today. As we're in Romans, we're going to be talking about how the changes come through Jesus. Of course. And it's this. Death reigned. That's the paradigm we've always been under. How did we get to this, that every single person dies? This is where I confess to you my science. You're going to say, well, that's kind of a dumb question, Dax. That's just what is. Everybody's made to die. I don't know anyone who's not going to die. Eventually. It's just sort of the process. It's what's supposed to happen. It's what goes on with life. And so this, though, helps us understand the Old Testament picture, how we're to think, what our paradigm actually is as a Christian. It's new news. For me, it was. Let's look. Starts in chapter 5, verse 12. And Paul writes, therefore, and he's talking about the reconciliation we have with God through Christ. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Okay. Thanks, Dax. That sounds kind of theological. I don't really get it, and so let's just move on. Literally, that's where mostly we go. We know this is the most amazing statement you maybe have ever heard. What does it mean? What's the point? Okay, so he starts with this. In the midst of reconciliation that's happened, that means Jesus died on a cross and it worked, and we now have peace with God through Jesus, and we all go, amen. Justification by faith is our catchword, you know. We're in Abraham, and so wait, though. Here's an actual question. How do we get here? How is it that everybody sins? So I don't understand. It seems logically, if they're like if you got 7 billion people, there'd be a couple that like actually lived a pretty good life and died and were okay. I mean, there's a bell curve somewhere, right? I realize I'm not there, but you know, there got to be somebody somewhere. So I think in my head, I think there's got to be some logical way. There's some people who do it right, and so a lot of people act like they're all good, but the Bible says nobody's not a sinner. Thanks to the double negative. It means everybody is a sinner. So for all sinners, which we agree with, why? You know, nobody's righteous in themselves and we nod our heads, but why? And here's the thought, and it's kind of the new one. I think it is. I mean, if you, sin came into the world through one man. He's talking about Adam, right? So it's the beginning of the Bible. So there was no sin. Adam and Eve were created. They lived with God. They had no sin. They would have lived forever in the garden. They would not have died. It's not that there was no cellular death. I mean, that if you start thinking, oh, I'm going to apply my scientific logic to figure this all out. That's not the point that he's making. He's not saying that they were vegan because there was no death of any kind. No, he's saying that they would not have died. Those people that lived in the garden. Perfect life, human beings with God. And then sin came in. What was that? That was the temptation, right? The serpent came. He said, you can be like God. You go eat from this tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, that sounds kind of cool. And they ate it and their eyes were opened. Remember, that's the story, right? The problem is that awareness of their own judgment of right and wrong, of beautiful and ugly, separate from God's, theirs. Yeah, I remember they were just living, right? Right. But then suddenly their eyes are open to their own sense of what they ought to be. What did they do? Oh no. I better put on some clothes. I gotta cover up because I have this sense that I've been living in a way that's not right. I gotta change it, so I gotta change it. And God's like, who told you to do that? It's not that somebody said, here's the new rules. They told themselves. Because now they had a sense. Right? And so what really God's question is, who separated you from me? Because now you're making decisions that aren't as I made you. You're making them on your own. Who told you to do that? And it's their disobedience and the fruit of it. They don't just live with God, with Him as their head. They have their own evaluation, and that brings the curse. You know the curse, right? They gotta work the ground and have pain in childbirth, toil instead of just living, and they're put out of the garden. And that's the story in Genesis. The new thing for me in reading this, how it's meant to be thought of, is that Paul says that with that comes the condition by which everybody sins. He set the condition, right? Death, human death, our lives as we know them, our limited lives, we stop functioning. That's because of sin. And Adam's sin brought that about. He set the condition by which everybody sins. And because we're all now in this system, this construct, we all sin and therefore we all die. We don't just blindly trust God. We have our own judgments of right and wrong, beautiful and ugly. We determine all this ourselves. And so it's not like we were there in the garden or like somehow Adam sort of was represented me. I didn't vote for Adam. That's not really the idea. It's not that we were present in Adam. Some people are like, well, you know, Adam was the father of everyone. And so we're seminally with Adam. Like our seed is in Adam's body. No, that's not really the thought either. The thought is that his sin set the condition, the reality by which we all sin of our own, our sins on us. It's not that, oh, Adam sinned, so I'm just caught. I really am a really good person, but I just happened to sin because of Adam. I'm so mad at him. No, go ahead and be mad at yourself. You sin plenty on your own. But Adam set the condition by which we have these eyes that we think naturally of self-righteousness. Our first step when we have accountability and we understand what's going on, we step towards judgment of other people, of ourselves. Normally for the kids, you see it this way. That's not fair. It's not fair what Junior's doing to me. I want their toy. But it's all over. It's the condition we all live in. And this is the idea. And then there's this second piece. If you sin, then you die. Natural consequence. It's not immediately. Time goes by, but nobody escaped. And you see it right away with Adam's kids, right? You got Cain killing Abel right away. Murder. Over what? Over presumed jealousy, presumably over sort of this injustice of the sacrifice not being accepted. Sin and death, they're connected. And sin isn't just, you know, you didn't keep the law. Paul's really clear on that. He's going to go into a side in order that we make sure we understand. But that's verse 13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. So it wasn't about law keeping per se. It was about actual sin which led to death. Sin is not counted where there's no law. We didn't say, excuse me, you're dying because of these 12 sins over here. No. But the reality that you aren't who you should be leads naturally to death. Because you're in this condition that Adam set by what he and Eve did. That's that wrongness, right? That Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when we started being people who choose our own righteousness and our self-righteousness. So even when someone's not counted as a lawbreaker, they still sin. And we know that because everybody died. Death is the consequence of sin. That's Romans 8, 5 here. That's what it's saying. That's death. Reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. You see, the problem wasn't what do you know, like which sins? Doesn't matter what kind of sin you do, like which commandment did you break, or did you even know the commandments? One person covets, another person lusts, another person's angry and murders. And I mean, we're all, but we don't have to do each one of them. Adam's sin of not trusting God and therefore getting put out of the garden set up a situation where we have our own ethics, our own morality. We aren't in harmony with God from the get-go. And that means death hits us all. That's Paul's claim. This kind of red pill stuff. Why? Because we're in a construct where I was told, always growing up, I was told death is just a natural thing. Death is just something that happens. You're sort of like living to maximize the time we have here that because death just sort of happens. It's not a God thing. It's just a thing. But here, death is not normal. The world says it is. I've been in anatomy. I got to, you know, we had a, it's amazing. She'd given her body to science, this elderly woman, and we got to cut open and look at all her systems and all of the parts where things were failing. And we got to look at each piece and we got to see the cancer that had killed her and look at it closely. So amazing. And watch as her fingernails kept growing and her hair. It's like, oh, wow, this amazing body that's been made. But now it's dead and we can figure out why. I'll tell you what would not have been an acceptable answer on my test. She died because she sinned. Oh, no. That wouldn't have worked. But that's the truth. In a large construct sense, right? We are all in a world of sin to death. And so, and Adam's particularly important and interesting, says Paul, not just because of that, but because he's a type. Did you see that word there? It says that the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. He was a picture, a small picture of something big coming, that even in the midst of his choosing sin, and what are you doing, dude? He actually is pointing forward to something God was doing. That's amazing. Because death reigned. But there's a regime change. That's the deal, right? There's a regime change that happens. Right here he talks about in Romans chapter 5. Watch. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass. Okay, we get that's Adam, right? He didn't actually kill the people. He set up the condition by which we all choose to sin too. So we're both responsible. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Oh. One person set the whole world askew, Paul says, and it means we choose to do wrong, and it's on us, it's not on him, and we die, but that's how we got here. So it points to something God was doing at the same time. Pointed to something greater than Adam, greater than his sin, his trespass. Adam choosing to be like God. What did Jesus do? He chose to be like, not just be like, but be a man. To be lowly. To humble himself. To go to the cross for us. To shed his blood for us. This God. It's amazing, right? In so doing, giving us a free gift. And if you can't, you read this at home a few times. So yes, because what will strike you is it's like five times. Free gift, free gift, free gift, free gift. The regime change is the free gift from Jesus, unearned, not to be paid back, just to be received. And many died through the trespass, much more God's grace and the free gift by Jesus affected many, and the many includes you and me who trust him. Adam's sin points to it, but the free gift is better, it's greater. That's what he says, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So right, the judgment following Adam's sin brought a curse and the condition with which we all choose sin and death. But here comes the gospel and the free gift of what Jesus has done. It's fabulous. It followed many trespasses and it trumps them all. It's like a massive whirlpool sucking them all in. Actually, what I like, I don't know about you, I love vacuuming my car. My wife says, wish you do it more often. But you know, you take the vacuum and kind of get the crevice tool and just suck in everything and you've got cleans and it gets everything out of it. That's what Jesus does with our sin. He removes, forgives. The condition of what Jesus has done brings rightness, goodness, purity, cleansing in everything you do because you're in him. One more time in case you missed it. Verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, that's Adam again, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You see it? There's a new reign. Who? Us! Oh, do you notice that? Oh, look, there's a new reign. Why, we're reigning? What? From normally, it was this thing where we were born and we live and we die from life to death. But now it's different. We were dead and now we're going to reign in life. Whose life? Jesus' life. What a reversal. That's incredible news. It's remarkable, wonderful, amazing, free gift, the abundance of grace, which means you don't earn a single piece of it. You just receive it. It's lavished upon you, this free gift of goodness, of rightness with God. Like the garden. Restored. You reign, not in how death takes you, but you're marked for death. You reign in life. You have life as a gift through Jesus. It's hard to even wrap my mind around it. Why? Because I have a foot in both reigns, you know. We still do, and a lot of theologians have argued over this and tried to understand it and present it in ways, you know, the simile or two kingdoms, or how do you think about it? Because you know what? In my flesh, I'm still going to die. That's why I live by hope. Actual hope that does not disappoint. Why? Because Jesus Christ has come, and he has promised me new life in him. It started already by promise, but I can't see it because that's faith. I don't get to see, but I get to know that I'm alive and you are too. That's because of Jesus. This regime change. I still am a judger. I still think I can determine good and bad, beautiful and ugly. Not just through trusting God, but through my own senses, through my rationalizing, through my determination. I'm a smart guy. I can tell that stuff. I don't need God to tell me. What's all that? I want to be like Adam. I also start to get wooed by, to trust in, to believe that everything I have is a free gift. My standing and identity and rightness and everything is a free gift from God to me. I'm trusting Him. And I got a foot over here too. Oh, to have faith of a mustard seed, you know. But it's in this, that Jesus Christ has paid it all and it worked. Not just for me, but remarkably for you too. So I say, and you with me, I hope, that we'll stand over here in the trust of the free gift given to us by Jesus. And it's a radical new paradigm that though death has come, I trust that life is on me because of Jesus. Right? But this is fabulous. But this niggle comes in, this worry comes in. So Paul is back and he picks up his main point. He started in verse 12 for the main point. And if you notice in your Bibles, most of them will have a dash because he starts the main point as a dash. We've done this whole discursus to talk what we've just talked about. And then he wants to go back and make sure you get this. It's about how grace reigns. Grace reigns. So he says there in verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Now, if you're reading along and you read this at home, many times at this point, you're a little bit like, okay, this is starting to bore me because he's saying the same thing again. He's already said this. You'd be totally right. He said it in verse 12. And then he's dashing it because he did this discursus to make sure you know how death works with Adam. And now he's coming back to say, okay, so we're all in agreement, right? Here we are. A little review in case you didn't get it. One trespass, that's Adam's sin in the garden, led to condemnation for all men. That's the conditions by which everybody chooses sin and therefore everybody dies. And so, even bigger and more amazing, one act of righteousness, that's Jesus Christ on the cross, leads to justification and life for all men. And I'm simplifying. It's not just Jesus on the cross, it's Him rising again, right? It's not just Adam sin, Eve's right there with him, right? Okay. But that's what Paul's doing. He's setting up. We agree. We are good and right and alive only because of Jesus and what He has done for us. Jesus' obedience set the conditions by which we live. We live in the grace of life given, and we will live, regardless of what we do, by His rightness. So we trust, this is our part, we receive Him. Right? His righteousness, and that's the practical point. Paul wants to make sure you know. Right? Because we want, what do we want to do? I want to do this. I see it all over. I want to blend it. That's what I really want to do. I'm a mixer. And I don't even like those protein shakes. Right? What do I mean? Well, because what we want to do is to keep our sense of self-rightness along with Jesus' rightness. But we can't. Well, isn't that the use of the law tax? No. That's the point you got to see here. This is the point that he's actually making. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. That's just a restatement, right? The obedience we're talking about is the obedience of Jesus. Not yours. We're trusting, we're receiving His obedience, not ours. And then he says this, now the law, oh, my ears prick up. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, this is so important to how you think of your daily living. The law, you know, that's the Ten Commandments. That's the instruction that you must love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, operating on you, your self-mediated judgment of how you're doing. I mean, had people, that's what they stand up in pulpits. They say, how are you doing? What are they asking you to do? Evaluate yourself with the law? So what is Paul saying? Well, the law came in, and Paul hasn't mentioned it at all till now. He said, no, all this stuff is happening. The main thing you need to think of is about death and why you die, and it's because of your sin. And that's even before the law. You don't need the Ten Commandments to do that. You need Adam, you know, because Adam started out all the conditions by which every single person in here sins. And so we're all dying. And then the only hope we have is the action, the obedience of Jesus for us. Oh, receive it. Well, what about the law? Well, yeah, the law is important. It came in. It has a purpose. What's the purpose? Did you see that? To increase sin. It's important because I'm so tempted all the time to blend it all together and I say, no, I'm doing good. I'm okay. No, you're not. Look at the law. Read the Sermon on the Mount again. The law came in to increase sin because we use it as a merit check. How are you doing? Are you avoiding adultery? Are you coveting less? Are you loving more? Are you improving? All of those lead directly to sin and death, says Paul. It's a total crushing, as the real answer to those questions must be, if you're honest, I am failing. Because the standard is perfection. Not the standard is younger me. The standard is certainly not me. Then you might be passing. So you and I, we keep being selfish, we keep being self-centered, we keep being not selflessly loving God with all that we are, because that's not our hope. What is our hope? Well, grace. Grace reigning through rightness, a rightness that's a free gift from Jesus Christ. Right? That's a free gift. It means apart from law keeping. This is the wonder of our actual life, eternal life forever through Jesus Christ. That's what it is. That's it. This is what Paul's like, you got to know this. And there's a great place for the law, but it's meant to drive you to the free gift of Jesus over and over. And you need this because we're at my foot in two camps. I'm wanting to kind of pull my little trust in Jesus over to he's going to enable me to be some awesome person. How am I going to tell I'm an awesome person? Well, I'm going to look at all the great things I do. All for Jesus. How do you know? God's given me a brain. Okay, Adam. I mean, literally, that's what you're doing. I let the law do its work. It crushes me. It pushes me to the amazing wonder that Jesus Christ obeyed perfectly for me. All of my sins swallowed up in victory. Whose victory? The victory of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, and I've intentionally stayed away from a bunch of references today because it can confuse. But we're close to being done. So here, the sting of death is sin. Yeah, you get stung by sin and you will die. That's the same that he said here. And the power of sin is the law. Why, it opens my eyes to realize, oh no, I've sinned. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have the victory. Why? Because he has died and risen from the dead. That's what he's saying. I'm not supposed to say Yahoo up here. Yahoo! It's fabulous. It's so good. You guys, this is the most amazing news you'll ever have. And it's for you. It's for us. We have this. It's going to produce stuff in us. It's going to be amazing what he does, and we might not even know it, and it's okay because we've got the free gift. He's done it. We trust it, and we need to help each other trust it more and more. Now, I could end right there. This is through Jesus Christ, but let me say this. I had a wonderful friend I talked to this week, and he said to me, he said, Dax, I want to go back to Egypt. said it several times. He's a moral person. I look up to him. He's better than a lot of people, and he has kudos that he gets from keeping a straight and narrow life, a life well lived. He's going to die, of course. But to him, the law, it's a warm blanket because it affirms that he's doing what's right. He thinks that it's telling him, oh, yeah, you know, you're good. He's like the Israelites. And I get it. He said these words. I was like, that's so true. It's like the Israelites. God delivers them through the miracle of the Red Sea, takes them out. And there he is. And he's got them. And they're like, this is really scary. I don't like being in the desert. I'm not sure where my next meal is coming from. You know, it was better back in Egypt. Let's go back. It's like a movie. I'm dating myself, you know, the guys with the pills, the red and blue pills. They're living, the whole movie is about, they're in a construct and they're in virtual reality with life is so great and we're not so fabulous, but actually they're in filth. And then they get woken up to the reality, the realness of what their situation actually is. And they're going to go do something about it. But there's a guy there in this, like now, very difficult situation. And he goes back to the people that are doing this to him all. He says, you know what? What do you give me if I go back? I just want my unreal vision. I don't want what's true. Put me to sleep. My fear for us is that you might go there. Oh, dear, precious, precious people. It is so amazing what the truth is. We are saved by Christ, and it does not look like it. Your circumstances will not look like it. It will look like everything's falling apart because this world is. And we are in it. I, in my assessment of what my life is, I can name problems all over. And depending upon you, you can name more. I get it. But the real danger today, because it's so nice to have the kudos of keeping the law better than other people, to live in relative comparison of judging, of coming out on top, of bathed in thinking what I am doing is being so strong for Jesus. And it's not. Don't do it, says Paul. It is not real. And the reality, though it doesn't look it, is way better that you have salvation in Christ alone. It's a free gift. Your right life through Jesus did, and the conditions are set. The Father is for you. You have a relationship with Him. Why? Because of Jesus. Hold on. And you tell everyone around you, hold on. He's coming for us. He's real. We will get to where we should be through Jesus Christ alone. Amen? I'm so happy to be on this journey with you guys. Let's keep our eyes fixed where our Savior is. He has done it. It is finished. And we're waiting for Him to come. He will. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for Romans. Thanks for the theology and the truth that you tell us. Lord, I wouldn't know otherwise. Wouldn't know about death and why it's here. Wouldn't know that my sin is why I die. Lord, I don't want to sin. We don't want to sin. How we ask that you would help us not to, but Father, at the same time, we put our trust not in us, but in your Son, Jesus. Thank you for what He's done for us. Thank you that no matter what may come, I know that it's finished. I know that you have me. I know that you give me life. Help me to live in the freedom of a free gift, not pay it back. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. We're amazed. In your precious name.